Okay, today is March 22nd, 2020, year of our Lord. We'll be preaching out of Hebrews chapter 11 today. We'll go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we might open your word. Father, in this strange time it is for us, and Father, I pray for all of the saints, Lord, that Father, I yearn to gather with them, and I long to see the faces of the saints, and I pray that, Father, you would help us in this time as your church. I pray you would help us to be faithful gospel witnesses. Lord, I pray that, Father, you will give us opportunities, and Lord, I know we will have them, to be bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in this time. In this time of the coronavirus pandemic, Father, we pray for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We pray for the souls of sinners that you would bring forth salvation. And now, Lord, we ask for your blessings. And Father, we pray that you would visit each of your people, O Lord, as they listen to the truth of the word of God this day. And we want to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be talking about Noah today. One verse of scripture, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And so Noah was a man of faith in a very troublous time in the world. It was a time in which the whole world was engulfed in sin. Sin and violence and wickedness, so much so that it kindled God's wrath against all of humanity. Noah's time seems very similar to the times in which we live. If you'll turn back to Genesis, let's look at that time. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. You know, you look at the time of Noah's life and you think, I don't know, maybe we're in the most troublous time. But Genesis 6, 5, look there. It says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." When you think about that, that's a terrible determination and sentence from God and our Creator against His highest and most noble creation. Brethren, we were created in the image and likeness of God, and that is extraordinary to consider. In fact, turn back a little further to Genesis 1:26, when God created man and all the creation. But here in verses 26 and 28, it's extraordinary to consider what we were to be when God created us. Look there, it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, you don't have to turn there, but it goes on to say this about the creation of man. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, the wise man says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Now, if you're still back there in Genesis go to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, after the man and the woman had fallen into sin, it's implied here from what verse 3 says that God used to walk with man. It says in Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So after this one man, Adam, fell into sin with Eve, his wife, it's profound to consider how fast and how terribly wicked all of humanity became in a very short time. We'll see right after this happened that of their first two sons, one would murder the other one. There is no earthly disease or infection so dangerous and deadly as sin is to the soul. It wasn't long, as I just said, after Adam's son Cain was born and Abel, his brother, was born, that Cain rose up and murdered his brother Abel. So I want you to see first the exceeding sinfulness of sin and Cain's hatred and malice and violence toward his own brother. Again, these are the first two born children into the world. Now, just so we'll have an understanding of how long it was from the creation, and we don't know exactly how long it was from the creation to the time of the flood of Noah's day, but it's believed to be approximately 1700 years that had elapsed from the creation to the time that the flood was upon the earth to destroy all of humanity. So the sin of man became so very grievous to God that the Creator now spoke and determined to destroy his grandest and most noble creation. So God determined that he would judge sinful humanity, in which he would wipe them off the face of the earth. But while you're at this moment focused on the judgment of God against sinners, I want you to also consider that God was merciful and long-suffering to those same sinners that he intended to destroy. And how was that? And we'll see it in the life of Noah. See, God could have said nothing and simply destroyed all of humanity, but he didn't do that. Look at Genesis 6:7, if you're back there. Genesis 6 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man." And there's mercy in that statement, because he didn't just up and destroy man. He said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But then there was this one man in all of the wicked world, whose name was Noah, who loved God and his creator, who worshiped and honored God in a way that was pleasing to God. Look at verse 8. Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So God's favor was bestowed upon Noah in the midst of the wicked world. He didn't deserve it, and he didn't merit it. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them." And then turn over to Titus 3:5. I'll give you a minute to get there. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. This grace that Noah had was not of merit. It was not bestowed upon him by God because he deserved it. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was that grace that God had given unto him. Notice in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done. You see that? After the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, and it wasn't by any works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that grace was given unto him by God based upon no merit of his own. Now, if we fast forward to the life of Abraham in Genesis 18, in regard to God saying he would destroy the earth and destroy all flesh and destroy every human thing, human being, we know that God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And there's the example in Lot. We don't have to turn to Genesis 18, but you remember that Abraham asked the Lord in Genesis chapter 18. He said, Lord, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God said, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He said, if there's 50 righteous in the city, I won't destroy it. If there's 45, if there's 40, he went all the way down to 10. If he went down to 1, God would have said, I will not destroy the city if there's one righteous man in it. And so God would make a way that Noah would escape all the coming destruction that would be upon the entire world. So prior to God destroying those four cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim, God would take, literally drag Lot out of Sodom, and he would go aside to the little city of Zoar. And so God would not destroy Noah with all the wicked in the world. And while he would not destroy Noah, he would also show that he was a long-suffering God to the wicked. Now, go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. We see even in the great flood of Noah's day that God demonstrated his long-suffering and his mercy towards sinners. And you say, how did he do that? Because he destroyed all the world. We'll see that in a moment. But look at Romans chapter 9. In verse 22, he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, and then consider right here, it's like he's saying, but instead of showing his wrath, instead of that, he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So, he says, and that he might make known, or so that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so God would show his long suffering to the people of Noah's day in all the time that Noah would be building the ark. And so after God determined to destroy all of humanity, it was then that he revealed to Noah that there would be one safe place on the entire planet from the destruction that was coming. Now, if you're still in Genesis, or actually go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it is here, after we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. This gives us a little more understanding in how bad the earth had descended into sin. And it says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so, as soon as God revealed to Noah that the end of all flesh is come before me, he gave Noah the architectural designs for the ark, which again would be the only safe place from the coming judgment upon all of humanity. And we see that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Notice, really, actually from verse 14 of chapter 6 all the way to the end of the chapter, God tells Noah, he gives Noah the architectural designs, the dimensions, how high it would be, how long it would be, how deep it would be, how many windows that would there would be in it. So in verse 22, the scripture says, thus did Noah. And so Noah heeded the word of the Lord. And brethren, that's what we must do. So thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So again, the ark would be the only safe place on the whole planet to flee from the wrath to come. So now find yourself back to the opening text. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is where we find ourselves in regard to the narrative of Genesis. And chapter 11 and verse 7 says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So first I want you to see that Noah heeded the warning of God. And brethren, when God speaks, we need to be like those people that were with Cornelius when they had summoned for Peter to come and preach the word of God to them. We need to be like those people that said immediately, therefore, Cornelius said, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And brethren, that needs to be our attitudes. That needs to be the way we think, that when God warns us, when God speaks to us, when God tells us to believe this or that, we must heed God's word. Now, I look around right now, this 22nd of March, and I see most of humanity heeding the warnings of our government and medical doctors in regard to the coronavirus pandemic. It is because they don't want to be infected by it or die because of this virus. I get it. I don't want to get infected by it. I am thankful that our leaders are doing what they can to curb this infection, this invisible enemy. But let a preacher of the gospel get on national TV like they have. Let a preacher of the gospel stand next to the president of the United States and warn all of humanity about the exceeding sinfulness of sin, a sickness far worse than the coronavirus. Let preachers warn the nations of how sin has infected all peoples and all nations, and that sin is the reason that the world is filled with violence and hatred and wickedness. Yes, even this coronavirus. And those same preachers will be accused of being lunatics and religious maniacs. Who are you to judge? How dare you call us sinners? Why is it that people will heed the warnings of their governments and medical doctors about an earthly pandemic, but when society is warned about their sins against a holy God, which is far worse than the coronavirus pandemic, they are apathetic, or they mock and turn away their ears from hearing it. Or they hate the messenger, or they hate the preacher for saying it, or they hate you, the Christian, for saying it. It's because humanity has believed the lies of the wicked rather than the truth of God's word, or rather the lies of the wicked one. In fact, 2 Corinthians tells us that humanity is under the spell. They've been bewitched by the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, the scripture tells us that the gospel is hidden. The gospel is hidden. If our gospel be hid, the scripture says, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so the gospel's been hidden from sinful humanity. Ephesians 2 goes on to say, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's our condition in our sins. That's the condition of the lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, lost in the world without hope, without God in the world. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18. Sin is is a terrible infection. Not only does it damn the soul, not only does it plunge us into hatred and violence and sin against our God, but brethren, if we're not cleansed from it and forgiven by it, the wrath of God hangs right over our heads, just like the people of Noah's day. We have to find that safe place and run into it. But notice Isaiah 5:18, the prophet there speaks. He says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." Now, we would think someone insane to go and embrace someone that had the full onset of the coronavirus. In fact, we're washing our hands. We're not touching one another. We're doing everything we can so we're not infected with it. But here it says that sinners draw iniquity with cords of vanity. They pull it in and embrace it. They love the sickness, the infection, and the virus of sin. That's the terrible thing about it. Verse 19 says that these people say, "Let him," that is, "let God make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what sin has done to man who was created in the image of God. It's wrecked our souls. It was the same way in Noah's day. We understand from the scriptures that all the while that Noah was building the ark for approximately 100 years, I'm not sure how long it was, that he was also preaching the gospel to the lost. His message was this, and I don't know exactly what it is, but I'm sure it was something like this: "Come into the ark and you will be saved from the coming flood and from the wrath of God against us for our sins. Flee from the wrath to come," I believe was Noah's message. "The door is open, come in." He barred no one from coming into it. Turn to 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. So the long suffering of God was waiting in Noah's day. So the whole time that Noah was building the ark, the people all around him, society, the lost, the sinners could look and say, "What is this you're building? Why are you building it?" And Noah was telling them, because a flood's coming and the earth is going to flood and the only safe place will be in the ark. And brethren, God's judgment's coming. The only safe place for us will be in Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That is, that God that is angry with sinners, that he might bring us to God. That's the only way we can get to God. "Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." That is, the people that lived in Noah's day heard the gospel. They heard the preaching of the gospel. And it says in verse 20, "which sometime were disobedient." Notice, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. And so we see the long suffering of God, the mercy of God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Here Peter says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world," that's the world that Noah lived in before the flood, "but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness," a preacher of righteousness, so we know Noah was preaching, "bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And so, brethren, Noah heeded the warnings of God. Noah got busy building as soon as he received the plans from God. Noah then was warned of God And notice this, it says, from our text in Hebrews 11, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Of things not seen. See, that seems to be the problem with most of sinful humanity. Well, if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. Remember what the Lord told Thomas. He said, because thou hast seen me, you believe, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Speaking of those that believe by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, look at it. The writer of Hebrews defines faith for us. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or we might say the substance of the warnings of God that we've not seen. So the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And also in verse 6, and of course this is that great chapter called, it's really the hall of fame of those that had great faith. Notice in verse 6, the writer says, but without faith, that is faith toward God, if we don't believe God's word, if we don't believe the warnings of the scripture, if we don't act in obedience from what we believe by faith, he says, without that faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so Noah was that man that diligently sought God, that worshiped God, was devoted to God, that loved God, that honored God in his life. So the world, brethren, at this moment in time, as you know, and when I say the world, I don't mean all the world, but most of the world at this moment in time has heeded the warnings of men of things not seen as yet. They have heeded the warnings of men. They have put their faith in the words of men and women, our nation's governmental leaders, our president, our governors, professional doctors and scientists. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we should be praying for our leaders and our medical professionals as we navigate through this coronavirus pandemic. But shall we trust and believe the words of mortal men and women? And will we not trust and believe the words and warnings of our Creator and God? Shall we trust men and shall we not trust God? We trust the words of men. Shall we not trust what the Word of God teaches us? Psalm 118, turn there. Psalm 118, and there are many places that we could go, but we'll go here and to the prophet Jeremiah. But Psalm 118, and verse 8 says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And so, brethren, are we trusting the Lord through this thing? And then Jeremiah 17:5, the prophet Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, and verse 5. The prophet's a little more pointed here. I'd say a lot more pointed. His words are very weighty. He says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. That is, who he leans on, who he trusts, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he, that is the man that trusteth in man, shall be like the heath, or he'll be like one that is destitute in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And brethren, that must be us, that we trust in the Lord. And so here we are. Noah moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by faith. The Bible says He moved with fear concerning things that he did not see. He believed God. And we might say of him, as it was of Abraham, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So here we are, brethren. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and now most of humanity is at this moment moving with fear. Parents are hunkering down at home, protecting their families against this virus. We are not assembling as a church because we desire to honor the whole counsel of God, the whole of Scripture, including passages like Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, and Titus 3. But in the biblical narrative of Noah, we are taught about an infectious disease of the soul that dwarfs the coronavirus. We are all infected by this disease, this sin from the womb. In fact, we were shapen in iniquity, David says, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. We are infected by this virus, by this sin, and we are also the infectors. As for the coronavirus, you can stay closed up in your home for the duration of this pandemic and never get it. But there's only one place to be hunkered down and safe from the wrath of God against us for our sins, and that is coming against the world of the ungodly, and that is in Christ. As Noah was building the ark, Christ is building his church. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and our church, our churches rather, should be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you would be saved from the wrath of God, you must run toward that same God in repentance and faith. If you would flee from the wrath of God to come, you must run to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. For he is the only one that can save us from the wrath of God, which is to come. He is the only one that has the real antidote. He is the only one that can save us from our sins. Romans 5, 6, go there. While you're going there, I'll just rehearsed to you Matthew 1:21, when the angel went to Mary and Gabriel told Mary, he says, this is the name of that holy child which shall be conceived and born in thee of the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, just listen. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save us from our sins, brethren, to save that which is the ruination of our souls. And then you're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul here says, for when we were yet without strength, we had no bodily strength, many of us, to fight these influenzas, these viruses in the world. God gives us the strength to fight them, though, and we trust him. And that's another thing, you know, they're saying many people will get over this virus with no problems. Well, you know what? We wouldn't get over it without the hand of God. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But here it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And the implication here by Paul is, in other words, there would be some, scarcely you'd find some to die for a righteous or a good man, but who would die for wicked, ungodly, worthless sinners? Well, the answer is there in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, the worst infected people, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. See, that's what we need. We need to be saved from our sins and so also saved from the wrath of God. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So God didn't commend his love toward good and righteous men, but toward sinners. For verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so, brethren, Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Humanity is moving with fear. They're heeding the warnings of men and of our governmental leaders. Brethren, sinners, we need to heed the warnings of God. Brethren, we need to be faithful witnesses of the gospel. We need to point people to Jesus Christ. so many millions may survive the coronavirus, who will never survive sin without Christ? And so may we heed this. Excuse me. Now, understand today, with this in mind, how bad sin really is, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It's the worst of diseases. And here's why, because of its symptoms. And what its symptoms do to us as humans. When we get a virus like the flu or the coronavirus, we feel terrible. We take medicines. We do everything we can to get rid of these sicknesses and to throw them off. I know when I'm sick, I can't wait to get better. I take medicine. I don't want to feel bad anymore. The problem with sin is this. In every infected sinner, the sinner loves the sickness. The sicker the sinner becomes, the more the sinner wants to become infected by it. Instead of avoiding lust or fornication or lying or malice or hatred after being infected by those viruses that's all wrapped up in sin, we want more of it as sinners. Instead of hating our sins, we end up loving the infection that is killing us. Oh, can't you see how dangerous sin is to our souls? When we get it, we should want to throw it off, but we're so sinful that we love our sins. That's why God warns us against sin and how dangerous it is. In fact, sin in Hebrews 11:25, you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 11:25, sin is called pleasure. It's called pleasure in the life of Moses. It says Moses would not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But he esteemed the reproaches of Christ a greater reward to be had. It says there he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so consider how terribly deceiving sin is. The wicked one, the God of this world, will lie to you. He will present sin, and the world presents sin as pleasing. And we know this because we're sinners and we've been saved from our sins. And brethren, how important it is to mortify our sins. Don't let this infection back into your life. Now, there is no doubt in my mind in closing that God has allowed this coronavirus to come into the world. He's allowed it to run through the earth and to get the attention of sinful humanity all over the world and to bring sinners to repentance and that they would bow in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you see the mercy and long-suffering of God in it? Now, God could have allowed this virus, like many others, to kill us immediately, and many other viruses, but he didn't. There's still time and space to repent. They are saying that this virus originated in one place. The scriptures teach us that sin originated in one man, and it has infected us all. This coronavirus is like a picture of that. God's showing us our sins, and God is the only salvation for all of humanity. I may die of the coronavirus, but if I'm saved from my sins, I shall do well. If you would be cleansed and forgiven for all of your sins, if you would have this infection of your soul taken away, you've got to come through that one man for the cure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5, and we'll finish out there. Actually, with one more passage in Isaiah, but Romans 5 and verse 12, we know this passage. It's very familiar. I'll let you get there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, one man, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's profound to consider. That through that one man, the entire world is terribly affected by sin. Now, in verse 15, we see the first Adam against the second Adam. We see first, or they're presented. Notice, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Meaning that the free gift is not like the trespass. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Meaning, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, there's that grace, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, many were infected, the entire world was infected. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we'll close with Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 6 and 7, you know this passage. And so, brethren, knowing this, let us be a people of faith. Let us preach the gospel to sinners. Let us witness to those that we love, the lost. Let us tell them that yes, they should be so careful of being infected by the coronavirus, but let us tell them that they've already been infected by the worst of diseases, and that is the sin of their souls. Let us compel them to come to Christ that they might be saved from their sins, saved from eternal damnation. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord, let us tell them, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brethren, I pray we would take this to heart, and I pray that God would effect by the Spirit of God a great awakening in our day. May he use us as the churches of Jesus Christ to preach boldly and lovingly the gospel to sinners in our little world, in our societies, in our neighborhoods, in our families, and where we live. And may God bless this message to your souls this day. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of Noah. Oh God, we thank you for his faith, Lord. We thank you for your grace that was given unto him. Father, we thank you that you gave him the designs of the ark. Father, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The door was open, Father, until that final day when you shut him in. And Father, we know the same will take place in our day, at a point in time, at a day and at an hour that we know not of yet. But Father, may we be safely hunkered down in Christ, inside, Father, that spiritual ark of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that if we are, we will be safe from the wrath that is to come. Oh God, I pray you would bless your people this day. Lord, please have mercy upon us as a people. Lord, save sinners in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.